So reading with me, Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites, of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. We're going to stop there and look at some things tonight. Let's ask God's guidance tonight. Father, as we pray, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us and speak through us. Help us, Lord, to understand the Word of God and to pick up some things that might be a help to us, that might strengthen and encourage us out of this book of Ruth, that we study a little bit more in, Lord, we'll understand the clearness of it, make an application to our present day, and not only to the present day, to our present lives. And Lord, may we see an application of ourselves in the book of Ruth and our relationship to the Son of God and to the church. And Lord, how that Ruth plays a big part in our life and the way it's laid out here. We'll give you the praise and the glory of what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look with me. There's a phrase in verse number 2. The reason I read verse 1 and 2, there's something I want to notice that probably you looked over and forgotten and don't think of much. And we just don't pay much attention to it. We go over it. Verse number 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. We got that. And the name of the wife, Naomi. The name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now look at the next word. Ephrathites. They were Ephrathites. You see that? Ephrathites. Now, they were Ephrathites of who? Of Bethlehem, Judah. Now that's a word that's not mentioned much. And I'll mention it to you to get you thought about it. Look at Micah. Turn to the book of Micah, chapter 5. I'll give you time to look at that. Turn there. This is a prophecy, and since this is the season of the year, and we know Christ is born in Bethlehem, and this word Ephrathah is associated with Bethlehem. There it is. And we're going to find out where it comes from in just a moment. And it's not just put in there to take up space, but God wants us to see it. Chapter 5 of the book of Micah and verse number 2. This is a prophecy at this particular time written in the book of Micah, but now it's a prophecy that has been fulfilled. It said in verse number 2, "But thou, Bethlehem," you see that, Ephrathah, you see it? Ephrathah. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now we would not have any doubt that he's talking about the Lord Jesus here, or do we? We don't have any doubt. So he's coming from Bethlehem. We know that did come to pass. And at the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And then we know the scripture we read, that there went out a decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world be taxed. And so they went, made their journey back to Bethlehem. And while she's in Bethlehem, the Virgin Mary delivered of a child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, if we want to find out where this comes from, let's go back to the book of Genesis. You remember the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption. The book of Leviticus is the book of worship. But we want to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. And we're going to use our Bible a little bit tonight and look at some scriptures and see the laws and regulations about some things and just find where these things come from. Make sure I've got the right place. Chapter 35 and verse 19. Chapter 35 and verse 19 of the book of Genesis. "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrathah," or Ephrath, which is what? Bethlehem. So see, it associates it. It's right beside Bethlehem or all together there, you see. Now, it's mentioned again in Genesis chapter 48. And that's how that is, you get that meaning in there. And so those Jews knew what they were talking about when they, you know, labeled that together. We're going to Genesis chapter 48 and verse number 7. You'll find this again. "And as for me, when I came unto Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. So you see, those are just synonymous words. So we get to the book of Ruth, and it says that they were Ephrathites, so they come from that little part, right, to, as Bethlehem, and that's all together. That's where they're from, and that's why it says Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And he specifies that. You may have never seen that before. Just wanted to throw that out to you to pick up. Now, the book of Ruth is filled with types and, you know, ways that we can look at different things in a different manner. And I used this the other day, the six or the seven characters. There are types of church members. We can use them as a type of that. And we've gone through that. We're not going to deal with that tonight. But I want to turn around and take three of those characters, and the particular ones, and we know what three characters of the book of Ruth, the main three characters are, don't we? Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, those three. And in that order, I mean, they're used that much. So let's look at Naomi for a moment. What's Naomi a type of when it comes to the day of the church? Now, not as members of the church, but that's what we've already applied her to. But Naomi is a type of Israel in the day of grace. Look at this with me, please. Naomi is a Jew, is she not? When she come back out of Moab and went back to Bethlehem and they begin to travel and go together, you remember Naomi is taking a back seat, so to speak, to Ruth. Amen. The character actually is Ruth more than Naomi. Now, the main character, of course, is Boaz. We know that. We've talked about it. But here we've got Ruth, and we've got Naomi. And the story from chapter 1, after chapter 1, the story begins to be more revealing to Ruth and Boaz, and Naomi is taken a side row. She's set to the side. And we know she's a Jew. And Ruth is a Gentile. And the Gentiles and Jews, you know, the Gentiles were called dogs and so forth. But we find that Ruth, she's a type, now Naomi's a type of the Jew that's in the church, or in the day of the church, in the day of grace today. Ruth is a type of the born-again believer, the Gentile that's got grafted into the church in the day of grace. Now, the reason, and he's showing you that, and they could not see it, but it's there in the book of Ruth, how that Naomi now is a picture of the church that's going to be down the road, and the way the Jews are. Now, today, who's God dealing with in the church more than anybody? The Gentiles. Where's the Jew? He's on the sideline. He's on the back seat, right? God has not forsaken the Jew. The Jew can get saved. The Jew has to get saved if he goes to heaven. He's got to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if he ignores the Lord Jesus, and just because he's a Jew won't get him into glory. He's got to be birthed in the family of God. He's got to recognize Jesus. That's the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. If they did not honor and recognize Jehovah God and ignored Him, they were Gentiles that didn't get in. In the Old Testament, very few Gentiles got in. There was many of them, I guess, number-wise, throughout Genesis, up through Malachi. Many, many Gentiles got in, I'm sure. I find the record of many. But I don't know how many more God did not record. And we know that mainly in the Old Testament, it was of the Jews. And the Jews were in the main line, and God was dealing with the Jew. Now the Jews on the sideline, because they got a curse on them tonight. They said, away with him, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children, and they're put on the sideline. And now God is dealing with the Gentile and saving the Gentile, which is a type of Ruth in the church today, you see. Where's the Jew at? He's on the sideline. In the Old Testament, where was the Gentile? He is on the sideline. So it's a flip picture if you'll look at it here. And then we find Boaz. Boaz is a type of the Lord in the New Testament. He's a type of Christ in the New Testament that leads and guides. Matter of fact, you find him in the New Testament. What to the church, what is Jesus? If you'll stop and think, well, we know he's the Lamb. We know he's the Shepherd. We know he's the resurrection and the life. That's terms that are given to him throughout the Bible. But the main character of the church, the role that Jesus plays today the most that we want to recognize to the church is that he is the bridegroom. Amen. Is that not what he's portrayed as? Boaz is portrayed as in the book of Ruth. You see, we find he ends up being the bridegroom. And so we find today that Christ is the bridegroom of the church. Now that's how he's portraying toward the church as you look at that. Just to give you some interesting things about it, there's only two books in your Bible that carry the name of a woman. One of them is the book of Esther, and the other is the book of Ruth. And it's quite interesting to think about those two. Ruth is a Gentile that's in the Jewish land. Amen. And the book of Esther is a Jew in a Gentile land. Both of them look at that. You see, Esther, she's a queen, but she's in Gentile territory. She's in Gentile country. And we find that Ruth, now she's come out of Moab, out of Gentile land. She's back in Israel or in Bethlehem, and there she is in the Jewish land. So God is portraying that and looking at it with us tonight to see that. And so we find that. Matter of fact, isn't it amazing how that God, since we mentioned that thought, isn't it amazing how that God has brought us four women, actually there's five, but four, that's in the lineage of the Son of God in the book of Matthew. The fifth one being Mary. Of course, she's the espoused virgin, and she was prophesied to bring forth a child. And you won't find anything wrong with her. Amen. And she was the choice of God. But there's four more in the lineage of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. If you want to turn there and look at him, you can if you want to, but I'll name them to you. And one of them is Tamar. Now Tamar, we can talk about her for a while. There's Tamar in the lineage of Jesus. Then there's Rahab. And then there's Ruth. And then there's Bathsheba. Now all four of them had shady characters. If you'll think about Tamar, she disguised herself as a harlot and committed adultery. We know that Rahab was a harlot. See, in the Rahab hid the spies. Rahab the harlot, the Bible said. And we know that Ruth, she wasn't that, but she was a Gentile. She was actually, so to speak, in a land that was cursed. And she's in. And then we find tonight that there's Bathsheba. We know what happened to Bathsheba. We know her character. So we look at those four and you say, well, why in the world would God put those in? To show you and me that regardless how far we can go, that God can use us, amen, in the grace of God and by the grace of God. Amen. Anybody said, why would God stoop down and get one of them and bring them in? Hey, why would God pick you up? Why would God even use you? Why would God even let you get in this thing? Amen. I'm not worthy of it, and neither are you tonight. And I'm glad that, thank God, God's showing us that His grace is sufficient to reach down to the lowest sin that we can commit and change us and make us brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. I like that. So God's showing us that even in His lineage. Amen. Now you say, well, you talk about all that, but you just begin to think about some of them. There wasn't one of them perfect, even the men. Amen. God's using imperfect people. He always has. And by the way, He always will till we get to the other side. If you're looking for God to use somebody perfect, He's not going to do it in this world because it ain't one. Amen. So God has to use some imperfect people. You say, well, looks like He'd use me. I'm more perfect than somebody else. Amen. Now you've got another problem. You've got a pride problem. I'm no better than you are. You're no better than me. If we looked at it, you know, we look at sin and we say, this sin's worse than the others. Hey, and I don't do that. Well, I don't do what that fella over there does. You may not, but you may do something worse in the eyes of God. God knows it and won't use you because of it. Maybe nobody else knows about it. What happens today in this modern day is we look at sins the way we see them. We don't look at them the way God sees them. Amen. Now, we see that. Now, Ruth is a love story book. It's a book about love. You find Ruth in three loves, I guess you'd say. First, I believe she loved her husband. Or I don't believe she'd ever went with Naomi. Two, I believe she loved Naomi. And then we find that she loved Boaz. So it's a love story book. It teaches us how that we should use our love for the glory of God and love the Lord more than any, because He's the one that, I guess, surpassed all the love she had surpassed, I guess, to Boaz. Now, Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus in the book of Ruth. I'm jumping from one to another because I'm just trying to give you an overall, because we're going to go back and deal with each one of these things to a certain manner. Boaz in the book of Ruth is pictured as our Christ or the heavenly Christ tonight in about seven different ways. First of all, He's listed as the Lord of the harvest because He's the one who was able to bring in a crop. You remember when they went back into Bethlehem? The Bible talked about it. It was in the days. You remember it was in the verse number 22 when they went back. Last word said they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So see, He was the Lord of the harvest in that sense. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. If there's any increase, we can water, we can sow, but who is it gives the increase? The Lord, you see. Alright, so we'll see Him in that. We find Him as the near kinsman, and we're going to talk about the near kinsman tonight. We're going to spend more time talking about this and some of the other things before we go. He's the near kinsman. That's what He's called in the book of Ruth. He's the near or the next kinsman. We find that in chapter 2, verse number 20. And that's one of the characteristics of a kinsman redeemer. He had to be near of kin. You remember I talked about that last week. He had to be near of kin. If he wasn't kin, he could not be the kinsman. And so we know tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, He's not kin to us. Oh, yes, He is blood kin to us. Yes. How's that? He took on Himself the form of human flesh. Amen. So therefore, He identified Himself with us. So He's of near kin in that sense. And so we look at that, and then we won't spend a whole lot of time in that tonight. But we also find that He's portrayed in the book of Ruth as the supplier of the wants. He gave not only Naomi and Ruth some of the things that they needed, but He gave them some wants. We'll prove that before we get out of the book of Ruth. So we know tonight that the Lord not only supplies our needs, He said He'd supply our needs according to His riches and glory, but He didn't tell us He'd have to give us our wants, but thank God He does give you some of your wants sometimes. How many does He ever give? Amen. Let me ask you, is there anybody in here that God has never given you some of your wants? Now, there's a lot of my wants He ain't give me. There's a lot of my wants I don't need. And God knows I don't need them. So I don't get them. And I say tonight, Lord, if I don't need them and I shouldn't have them, don't give them to me. Amen. That's hard to say, isn't it? Amen. But that's where we need to be. And all we need is just enough to get us out of this world anyhow. So we find that He's a supplier of wants. The fourth thing is we find that He's the redeemer of the inheritance. He redeemed her. He is able to redeem. We talked about a little bit on that last week. We'll talk about some more as we get into it. And He was qualified to redeem. Another thing we see is that He's the man, the only one in the book of Ruth that could, in the book of Ruth that could give Ruth rest. He gave her rest. Amen. That's what He did in the end when He married her and took charge and took care of her. We also find tonight that He's not only the kinsman redeemer, but He's the wealthy kinsman redeemer. Amen. He was well able to perform and to do all that He needed to do. And then the last thing and final thing in the book of Ruth about Boaz is what I've already said once already in this message, and that is He's the bridegroom. He became her husband. Amen. Now Christ is the bridegroom of the church. We are the bride. He's the bridegroom. But we have not yet got to the other side. We're going to talk about that as we go along. Amen. I'm looking overall in the book of Ruth. Now let me give you some things about it. In the days of Israel, and in their land here, and let me say this, God gave the Israelites certain lands. He told Abraham, that's your land. Look as far as you can see. That's you and your children and your family and your seed forever. That's theirs. God gave that promise in the 12th chapter of Genesis. It's been down through the years and it's not going to change. They're trying to take it away from the Jew. They try to slide him back a little bit, but instead one day he's going to increase his substance and move forward, and the enemy will have to back up. God will see to it. We know we've got the Bible on it. But now, what happened when God gave these Israelites that land? That land was to stay in their possession. Now get that in your mind. They were to keep it. Actually, it was not their land. God just let them have it for a time. It was God's land. That's what the world don't understand today. That land of Israel there is not Israel's. It's God's land. When they recognize that Jehovah God owns that place and that spot in the world, it would change their method and thoughts about what they do. But they won't recognize it. They're going to come against any of us. So when there's one thing about it. God holds His territory. We may lose ours, but God holds His. They'll never push the Jew off that land. They'll never do it. They'll try. They're trying. But they'll never take him off of it. Now remember this other thing. It was customary for those families to keep that land. Now sometimes they could get themselves, just like everybody else does, they get themselves in a crunch, sickness, health. Different things could cause it to where that they might have to give that land up to somebody to pay a debt, to lose it, and it becomes somebody else's. Now, when that happened, the kinsman had to step in, if he could. Take your Bible and let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. Let's look at this for a minute. I'm trying to get the setting for Boaz. And God is very plain in His Bible. And see, God laid out the law, and God put it down. I'm just trying to give you the picture that the Jew was to keep what he had. But in the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, turn with me to verse number 23. And we'll read that first and go down. And we'll read a little bit here. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 23. The land shall not be sold forever. That was theirs. They had not to sell it. For the land is mine. Who's that? What did I tell you a while ago? The land is God's. God said, the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. God said, even though you're my people, you're a stranger and a sojourner here. This is my land. I'm letting you live on it. So anytime you think, hey, I got me a house and I got me a car and I got me all this, you ain't got nothing. That belongs to God. He's just letting you have. You're a stranger and a pilgrim, and God's just letting you play with your toys and live in your house and what you call your house and prop on His chairs and sleep in His bed. Amen? Like you youngins, you think tonight you don't own anything. You sleep in Mom and Daddy's bed and eat at their table. Well, that's exactly right, and it ain't ever going to get any better, because when you get grown, you're going to sleep in God's house and live in His house and sleep in His bed. You may call it yours. You may have to pay for it. Amen. But it'll still be God's. Amen. And He'll take you out of it anytime He wants to. Remember that. Verse 24. In all the land, and in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Now God is going to look at something here. He's going to show you something. Verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. The redeemer, the kinsman, is to come. It's to be what? You notice it said, in any of his kin. It was the kinfolk's job to try to help them out. Now this is God's welfare program. God had this fixed. Didn't say anything about the government doing this.
was listening today on the news, and they said that people go and apply for food stamps, and if you need food stamps, go get them. But I'm saying this tonight. Said when they apply for food stamps, they give you a bunch of papers to fill out, and you can get you a free phone. He said there's $1.5 billion spent. Taxpayers pay $1.5 billion a year to take care of the cell phones of those that the government's giving out. That's how much your taxes is on cell phones. Amen.
Amen.
They said, well, you got to have a phone. If you get a job, you got to have a phone. Amen. They're not going to get a job. I got news for you. Give them a phone and something to eat, and they'll stay at the house. Verse 26, and if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. Now go on with me. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. In other words, it's like pawning. They pawned their stuff. Amen. They had it. They could redeem it for a length of time. And we'll read on in that. But at the year of Jubilee, when the year of Jubilee come, it reverted right back to that person. He got his property back. That don't happen today, does it? And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Now, it goes on down through. When you get home tonight, read the rest of that, and you'll find how that it is. Now, that's one of the jobs of the Redeemer, or the Kinsman Redeemer. One of his jobs was that he bought back, and he redeemed back what the family member had lost. It had to be near kin to do that. So he'd get it back for the family. Number two, there's another, and I'll give you some scripture on this later because I'm not going to get into it tonight. We're going to get into it later. There's another task that the kinsman had to do. And that is if somebody hurt or killed his family members. It was his job as a kinsman to make sure he found out who committed the crime and killed his family. And he pursued them till he found them. Unless they run into the city of refuge and could find refuge from him. Back in the Old Testament, they had places of refuge. Cities of refuge. That if somebody took somebody's life and they could get to the city of refuge, they could stay there. They had to stay there. They couldn't come out. And so, if the kinsman redeemer could go find that, it based itself back from Genesis 9:6, when it said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's hand shall man's blood be shed. So that was not what we call an eye for an eye, but and a tooth for a tooth. But what it is, it says that human life is important. You see, our whole system today is talking about we're going over a financial cliff, they say. And now they're already trying to let prisoners, they've been doing it for years, but letting out prisoners because they can't afford to pay them is going to get worse after the first year if we go through this cliff. I've listened to all this stuff. Well, they tell you all this because they can't afford to, if they put them back to hard labor and those that's on death row that go ahead and execute them and go ahead and put in the laws that's on the books tonight, we can clean out the place. And clean up some folks on the outside. Amen. You said you're trying to get into politics. No, I'm not. I'm just looking at the biblical thoughts tonight. Now, the third thing that the kinsman had to do is that if he had a brother or had lost his wife, let's just take the Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And let's look at the regulations of this scripture. And look at verse 5. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger.
Her husband's brother, and of course it meant in that day too if he wasn't married, shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if a man like not to take his brother's wife, he don't want to, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot. She'll take his shoe off and spit in his face. And we're going to talk about that when we get over in the book of Ruth. We find it's changed when we get to the book of Ruth. And I'll give you the why when we get there. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. If a man had his shoe took off of him, brother, he's a disgrace. Isn't it amazing how you see so many of them flopping around today in these flip-flops? Amen. But you think about today, just looking at what I'm looking at, you'll find that he had to bring children on up through the lineage. So he had to buy back the land. He had to seek justice for his family members. He had to marry the wife of the brother who had no children. And, of course, on top of all that, you remember I said it first, he had to be blood kin, and we mentioned that. So for him to be able to do that, now, I want to get one more thought about this and we're going to quit. Here's another subject out of the book of Ruth that we're going to deal with, and that's the law of gleaning. What is it Ruth done when she went back to Bethlehem? She became a gleaner. We said something about it a lesson or two back, that there's two things in the book of Ruth concerning that. One's reapers and the others are gleaners. The reapers are the ones that were hired to go in and cut the crop. Barley and wheat, whatever they had, they cut that. And then we also know that they'd take it down, what they call winnowing, and they'd take it down and they'd divide the chaff from the wheat and so forth. They'd throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away. And what fell was the perfect, good seed. And they'd take that, and that's what they made the meals with and so forth, and got the flour and what they ground up to get, and that's what they used. But that's what the reaper's done. But now God has provided for everybody. Going back to see about, we've always got the poor. You remember in the days of Jesus when they come back and said that they're poor, and the Lord said, the poor you have with you always. You remember that? If you ever think that we ain't never going to have the poor in this country, you better change your mind. The Lord done said we have poor folks. So, I don't know where he'd ever change you out of that state or not, but if not, you'll stay there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Back up one chapter from where we were in the book of Deuteronomy. And let's look and see, and we're going to look at these things, and then we're going to come back and begin to tie them in future lessons, and tie them together in this book of Ruth, and point it out to the day of grace, and I believe it'll be a blessing and a help and a strength. But we've got to get a framework for this and a groundwork for it tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Start with me in verse number 17. And let's read together. Deuteronomy 24:17 said, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment into pledge. Now God made charge and full provision for the stranger. Alright? He made provision for the fatherless. You see that? And he made provision for the widows. Now you remember in the New Testament, God hasn't changed his mind. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows. Amen? Is that what God said? Sure. So God has a touch for the widow. But God did say you don't take in a widow under the age of what, 70? 70? 70? 70, I believe it was, or
60. Maybe, I don't know, we have to go back and look at the age on it. I don't know, I can't, my mind don't jump up here and hit me. I can give you the scripture part. We'll look it up in just a little bit before I leave. But you're not to take her in. And she's got to be one that has washed the saints' feet. In other words, she's been a woman of hospitality. Just because she's a widow. The younger widows, he said, you didn't do that to. Because they'll wax wanton and marry. So God made provision for the widows in the church in the day of grace. God made provision for the fatherless, the orphans. And He did it. He's brought it from all through the Bible. Now verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. You've got to remember that you're a slave. That's where you were. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now He begins to tell you what to do. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. Now that's going to mess you up. If you miss three stalks of corn, you don't go back and get them. You leave them alone. That's in the Bible days now. Amen. Can't you just see everybody getting it up? Get that, you left one, you left one, you left one. I can just see me out there telling my boys, you left one. You see? And it said, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Now God's teaching a couple of things here. Showing us that we are to provide for others, and on the other hand, not to be so stingy. God's people are some of the most stingy people in the world. We are. We want all the good things for ourselves. You like yourself better than you do anybody, and I know that, and I say amen to it. We do. Amen. I love my wife, but I like her husband too. Amen. I love my children, but I love their daddy. Amen. All right. Verse 20. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And what it means is you beat the olive tree, you get out there and shake it and beat it real good, and everything that falls, you get it. But you don't go out there and climb up the top and keep a knocking the last four or five off. You left that for somebody else. That ain't the way we clean our crops, is it? Amen. Everybody knows when we get our gardens all cleaned out, there ain't nothing left for nobody. Verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyards, thou shalt not glean it afterward. Oh, when you go gather them, if you missed a few, you leave it alone. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now all that has a picture in the day of grace. All that has a picture in the church. This business of the land, and the redemption of the land. Hey, look, the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee, you know what that's representing to? One of these days when we get our brand new body on the other side and God restores it all back. You see? And we're going to talk about that when we get further in this book of Ruth. There's more to it in this book than you really just look at in the circus. Thank God there's some stuff in here to make us grow in the strength of God. We praise God for it tonight. I'm going to stop right there, but that gives us a little idea of where we are and some of the things that you see going on in the book of Ruth. And I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. We just looked at some different things, and these are groundworks and basis and fundamentals of getting where we need to be. Let me see if I can find the scripture before I quit that I was quoting that a while ago, because I left you hanging in the air, and I hate to do that. And here it is. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible said, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than the infidel. Then it said, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. That's under 60. So I was wrong on the date, but then I think I got it right before I quit. 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. See, God put the stipulations on there. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed after good work, then it says, but the younger widows refuse. When that means, in other words, we're not to take, you know, you're not to make sure they're all took care of. You can help them, but not help them to the fullest. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, you see. So God's made provision for things in the church. That's New Testament, by the way. Amen? If the church followed all the rules and regulations God got laid out for us, it would be a little different world to live in, wouldn't it? Amen? Sure would. God bless you. Let's bow our heads and pray. We won't even have no music tonight. Let's just pray and seek the face of God right here. Right there where you're at. Let's ask the Lord to touch us on this last Wednesday night of this year. That if we fix the face of a brand new year, that we'll be what God wants us to be. Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, touch every member and every saint, every child of God, and Lord, every person in this building tonight. I pray you'd strengthen their heart and encourage their soul. Lord, as we end up this year, in just a few more hours and days, Lord willing, you don't come, to face a brand new year, Lord, help us to go forward for your glory and honor. May we exalt and lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, may we bring glory and honor to your name. Forgive us of our sins. Draw us close together. Lord, I pray you knit us as a church family like one that's never been knitted together like this before. I pray, God, that we'll have the mind of Christ and the heart of God in the midst of our congregation. And may we only want that which you want, desire that which you desire, and want to do that which you want to do, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray.